I had told you in the last sermon that I gave to all of you, I believe it was 2 weeks ago now, two Sabbaths ago, that I was going to start off the series of sermons over the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm going to start off today. They're not going to be in consecutive order. They're going to be spread out throughout the next year. We're going to go over, some are going to take more than one sermon, but I'm not going to literally go one right after the other. We're going to just filter them in as the year goes on. So today I'd like to start off by looking at one of the foundational attributes listed in Galatians 5:22. Let's go back to Galatians 5:22. You don't have to put a marker there. We're not going to go back there very often today. Galatians 5:22. And we'll just go over. I imagine most of you could rattle them right off the top of your head what the fruit of the Spirit is or are. In 5 verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Verse 23, "gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Our Father is made known by these very attributes that we see here. This kind of defines who He is. The fruit is a result of who He is. And as we know, this Spirit is the Spirit that is talked about here is who God is. It is His very power, the very power that He has given to some of us, most of us. It is the essence of Him and our elder brother Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit not only illustrates to us who God is, but shows to us what our Father desires for us to become and for what He desires for us to produce. Those of us who have made that commitment to Him and His way of life are, and I want to underscore this, under obligation. We are under obligation to produce this type of fruit because they are the very attributes of God. Because as mentioned, and if you can look up in the previous verses there, here in Galatians 5, it talks about that there is another type of fruit that can be produced. And that type of fruit is produced by what? Living according to the flesh. You reap what you sow. If you go to Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow to the flesh, well, it says you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life." So we reap what we sow. Matthew 7, Jesus Christ expounds on this just a little more. Matthew 7. I will just throw this out there. We have a few extra scriptures, passages to go to today. I usually try to keep them between 8 and 10. We have more than that today. I'm not going to apologize. This is God's Word. So it takes that, I believe, to be able to prove or to help expound on what it is that's being talked about today. Matthew 7, verse 16. He's talking about here, I know that as you can read in verse 15, he's talking about false prophets infiltrating the church, infiltrating lives. But as you go on and read, it says, "You will know them by their fruits." You will know people by their fruits and how they live. It says, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears what? Good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So we can see here that we are known by our fruits. We are known by our fruits that we produce, by what we sow, that is the fruit that we will reap. If we sow to the flesh, we reap things of the flesh. Of the Spirit, we reap things of the Spirit. So, if after making the commitment with God to live His way of life and saying that this is the way that we want to live and these are the fruits that we want to bear, but we do not produce the fruit of God's Spirit, God cannot use us. He cannot use us. Let's go to John 15. Jesus Christ expounds on this a little more. John 15. John 15 and verse 1. John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," what does he do? It says he takes away. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." And he goes on to say, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide, it says, in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." We have to what are we to do? Live in Jesus Christ. We are to live and to be a part of the family of God. He has called us to that. He has given us the Spirit. We're to be one. And it says that we cannot abide by ourselves. It goes on to say, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide, it says, in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears, it says, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And we understand that. And then he goes on to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. By us producing that fruit, our Father is glorified. He says that you bear much fruit. And so you will be my disciples. We are to glorify God by producing the fruit of who he and our elder brother are. They desire us to do this. They love us. They desire the best for us. But they want to see that that is what we desire. That's what he wants. That's what they want to see if we desire it. They have called us to be unified with them, to be at one with them. And the only way that we'll be able to do this is by the Spirit that has been granted to us, by the laying on of hands, and has been granted to us by our Father through Jesus Christ. But all of this takes action on our part. It takes a desire to want to live God's way of life, not just on the surface, but from within. It has to be who we are. A desire and a longing to please our Father and to become like him. You know, we are told to seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we're told. He wants us to have that desire for his kingdom, the kingdom that he is going to be bringing to this earth, the kingdom that is already, it's where he resides. Wherever God is where his kingdom is. The thing is, he desires that we become part of that. That's what he wants to see. He wants to see us to have that desire. Have you ever stopped to think that that the Father and our elder brother desire us? They seek us to be part of that family. What an amazing thing that is. So we need to stop and we need to think about that, the love and the excitement that they have for us. In John 3:16 it says, Do not be deceived. It doesn't say that. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For who? Us. It shows the love that the Father and the Son have for us. So the first attribute that Paul gives back in Galatians 5:22 is what? Love. That's the first attribute that is on the list that Paul is giving to the church in Galatia. I believe Paul listed this first. I believe he did it on purpose. Because without love for God, there will be no fruit produced. Without love for God, there will be no fruit produced. Jesus Christ told us that the first and great commandment was what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the second was like it. To what? Love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. We cannot produce any of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit if love for God is not present. If we don't put God above everything else in our lives, love is not present. Love for God is not present. And how can we honestly say we love God then and others if love for God is not present? We cannot. God tells us that if we love him, what will we do? We will keep his commandments. That's what he says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and you will seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And the thing is, there'll be zeal, that zeal for him and his way of life. Just remember when Jesus Christ cleaned out the merchants that were there at the temple, he ran them out. And he says, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And it says the disciples remembered what was said. It says, zeal for his house has eaten him up. Zeal for my house has eaten me up. And the thing is, we have to remember what we house. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to remember that. We have to remember that we are to be living in ways that are very representative of who God is. We're not to make our Father's house a house of merchandise. So we must have that zeal for this way of life, because it is the only way that we will show love for God if we are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the thing is, true love for man will not be apparent if we do not have love, I mean proper love, or love at all for God. 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And how do we know God? How do we know God? If we show that love for Him, it says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, what must we do? We also ought to love one another. But this starts with the love of God, for God. We, living in the Spirit, portray the love of God. We are to portray the love of God to all men. So today we're going to dig into the very important topic of love. Love is the first listed fruit of the Spirit because I feel, and I know, it is foundational. So I feel we should go and look at it first. Love is a very large and is a very intricate subject. There's a lot of facets to it, but I would like to look at one passage of Scripture and that explains something very important about love. It does. This subject we will cover over a period of time. Like I said, there's some of these, the fruit, that we will have to cover in more than one message, and this is one of them. It is such a very deep subject. But the passage that we'll turn to today is 1 Corinthians 13. Also been labeled as the love chapter. But looking at it on the surface, at this love chapter, as you start to read it, doesn't give us the full extent of what it exactly Paul was trying to convey, because there was a problem, actually, in the church of Corinth. There was, as you know, in 1 Corinthians, you see a lot of different problems that are going on within the church of Corinth, but there was a particular problem in the church of Corinth that Paul was trying to address here. And with that, there was a problem. The problem that he was trying to address was a problem of others thinking better than other people. There were others that were thinking of themselves better than others. In chapter 12, we see that Paul addressed particular gifts, and you can go back to chapter 12. I encourage you to read that later on, but he talks about those having different gifts. He says, with these gifts, there's diversities of gifts, but it says the same Spirit. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. They all had gifts of some kind. Some were maybe more prevalent than others. They're maybe more obvious. The thing is, what was happening, they were making themselves better than the others because they felt their gifts were superior. And Paul was saying, no, this is not good, not good at all, because all of you make up the body. All of us make up the body. We all have differing gifts, but the thing is, we are all of the same Spirit. And you go on and you can see in verse 12, chapter 12, he says, for as the body is one and has many members, he's talking about our physical body, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. All of them make up the body, whether it be the fingers, the fingernails, the toes, whatever it be, even the nose hairs. They all make up the body. Anyhow, what he's saying here is that so it is, when he says so also is Christ, so it is with the body of Christ. He's saying, yes, there's many different members of the body, but yet they all make up the entire body. And without them, you can't have one without the other. In other words, they are all important. And that's what he was trying to get at. Because, like I said, there are too many of them that were taking the gifts that they were given, especially after they received the Holy Spirit, and they were making themselves, like I said, better than others. So as you kind of have that as a background, we're going to start in verse 29 of chapter 12. Before we get into chapter 13. He says in verse 29, he goes on to ask the question, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, the answer to that question, all those questions, are no. No, they don't. We all have differing gifts. He goes on to say, you desire these things because it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Actually, through all the different translations, you come down with this. It says, but you are zealous of the best gifts. You're zealous of these best gifts. But he says, he goes on to say, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. He goes, yet there is something more excellent you need to understand here. Even though it goes into chapter 13, Paul's letter doesn't end. He goes on because he's continuing on. He says, though I speak in verse 1 of chapter 13, with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. And this is that more excellent way that he's speaking about. He says, I have not love, I have become as just sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And that gets annoying very quickly. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and it says, and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, he says, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. He's talking about all those different gifts that they have. If you don't have this more excellent way, those are all for naught anyway. He was letting them know that. Then he goes on to explain what love looks like. He said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Today, I want to go over the list here that Paul has laid before us, the qualities of what love looks like in action. Paul explains very clearly the love God wants us to portray as the receivers of His Spirit. And like I said, what that looks like in action. As we look at these, let's look at ourselves. Let's look at ourselves, look at myself, to see how well we are living and growing in these qualities of love. After all, we represent the God we say we profess, that we profess that we love by how we live. By our actions, we represent how God feels. You know, that's the one thing that we need to remember. By the actions that we put out there, we are professing because we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We say that we have committed our lives to God. If that is the case, then we should profess how God feels about mankind. God loves mankind. He has a plan for all of mankind, and He wants us to portray that. That's what He wants to portray. We must be living this way of life. Yes, it's not their time yet. Not yet. But one day, it will be. And what stamp will we have left of our life? What will it have looked like? What kind of portrait will we have painted of our life that we have painted of God? Better yet. We must be living this way towards one another in the body of Christ, this way of love, this way of life, as well as all men. The first one that he goes into here is love suffers long. Love suffers long. I think Paul listed this first as well on purpose, because I think it helps bring to mind how long-suffering our Father is towards us. Let's go back to 2 Peter, one that we know very well, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We'll be turning, like I said, to a few passages, but it'll help prove what's being said today. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's long-suffering towards us. He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of us come to repentance. God bears with us in love. He is very long-suffering towards us. He's patient with us. You know, the thing is, He calls us. He calls us and He allows us to make the decision whether or not we will follow Him. He does. He leaves that up to us. He gives us the free moral agency to do that. Then, once we make that commitment, He allows us to make that commitment with God. We turn, we repent, we're baptized, we receive God's Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands. He then allows us to learn. He allows us to understand, to grow, and stay committed to His way of life, His way of living. Our Father is going to give that same opportunity to all humanity one day, because judgment is not going to be fulfilled at all until they have had the same opportunity that we have had. Our Father is very long-suffering, very long-suffering. We need to be suffering long with each other. That gives us a great platform to even start at. We need to be patient with one another, be very long-suffering with one another. Everyone, not just one another in this room, but everyone, all people. Suffers long in the Greek. The Greek word, and as we go along, I'm going to have quite a few Greek words because there's a lot missed in translation. of what the meaning of these Greek words are. And the thing is, when Paul was explaining this, he knew exactly what he was trying to say. And you're going to see how they all intertwine. You're going to see how they correspond with what he was talking about earlier in chapter 12. You're going to see about that. But as we go along, I'll throw out some Greek words, actually almost at every one of these, to help maybe show a little deeper what these words mean. This word in the Greek suffers long, and that phrase is makrothromeo, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-Y-M-E-O. And it means to persevere patiently in offenses and injuries. To persevere patiently in offenses and injuries. Have you ever thought about this, that we injure God? Whenever we sin, He hurts. He hurts when we sin. We sin against Him when we sin because we're breaking His law. But yet He suffers long with us because He's patient with us. He knows what He wants us to become, but He wants to see that heart and that desire for us to desire to become that. It is only through Him are we have that opportunity. But anyhow, going on. What this means when it says to persevere patiently in offenses and injury, this is showing us that even though we have it in our power to choose to avenge ourselves, we have it in our power to do that, we should not do it. We suffer long. We must be slow to anger. We must have power and control over our emotions. We are to suffer long with one another because that is exactly how God reacts to us. He is patient with us and man as a whole. So we must portray this. This type of patience does not show that we are weak, not whatsoever. This type of patience, this type of long-suffering shows a great strength. We must always remember, no matter what, always have this in the back of our mind. What did God tell us? What did He tell us through the Apostle Paul? He says, do not avenge yourselves. In Romans 12, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves. He says, give place to wrath. He says, because vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's what He said. He's told us that. We must believe that. We must be patient and suffer long with each other and all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, you can write this down. We are told, be patient with all. Be patient with all. The next one that Paul talked about, he said, love is kind. Love is kind. The Greek word for kind is chrestiaume. Chrestiaume, C-H-R-E-S-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. Chrestiaume. And it means to be mild, to use kindness, to show oneself useful. To be mild, to use kindness, to show oneself useful. This shows a person that wants to help. They desire to help, receiving nothing in return. This type of kindness comes from deep within. It is truly who a person is. It really is. When a person is truly kind, they give of their time. They give of their resources. Just like Dr. Pennington was talking about in the sermonette. They do. They give of their time. They give of their resources. They give of themselves. And the thing is, they expect nothing in return. Nothing at all in return. They do things for the good of others. They don't do things for the good of themselves. When we go back to Proverbs 31, we see a great example of that. Proverbs 31, we've labeled this particular woman that is talked about here as the Proverbs 31 woman, who us men need to become like. And that's just no joke. I'm just not saying we become like a woman. I'm saying we take on these attributes. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying up here. Proverbs 31, you're going to see an attitude from this particular woman. You're going to see an attitude that has nothing to do about herself, but it has everything to do about everyone else. It says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack or gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She does all these things for a purpose, and it isn't for herself. And we go on. It says, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the staff, and her hand holds the spindle. She takes care of those who are weak, those who are sick. And it says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Why? Because she is readied them. Why? Because she cares for them. She wants to do this for them, not because there's anything in return for her. Nothing. Nothing at all. She's doing it because she wants to do it for them. She loves them. She truly is showing kindness. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Jesus Christ expounds on this just a little more. Matthew 6 and verse 1. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. And this word, particular word, charitable, it means mercy and pity. And it actually comes from the root word eleos, which means kindness and mercy. So he's saying, don't do these kind acts, don't do these things, it says, before men to be seen by them. Not at all. He says, otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, when you do kind acts, when you do things for other people, he says, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory, it says, from men. Assuredly, I say to you, that's their reward, glory from men. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. We give, we help, we're kind to people, because we expect nothing in return. And that is exactly what Paul is saying. He says, that is what love looks like. That is what love looks like. Third thing that Paul mentioned, he said, love does not envy. Love does not envy. The Greek word for envy is zeloo, Z-E-L-O-O. And it means to desire earnestly or to strive after, to be heated or to boil with envy and anger. What Paul was saying is that we should not envy against someone because of rank, whether it be position, whether it be well-being, whether it be blessings, whatever that may be. And just like Dr. Pennington mentioned in the sermonette, that is coveting. That is covetousness. And that we are actually coveting something that one wishes they had or were appointed to themselves. He says, you cannot do that. Not at all. Because it can get to the point that someone can actually despise the fact that someone has something that they do not. And it can get to the point, like Dr. Pennington was talking about, he says, actually murder somebody. Just like we saw with David. You see, the thing is, we have to be very careful. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. He says, we cannot envy because that does not show the love of God. James 4. James brings something out here. He says that this is when we envy and we do things like that, we end up causing major issues. James 4, verse 1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Do they not come from your own desires of what you want? That's where they come from. That's why wars have happened for millennia. Because someone wanted what somebody else had, or want their power, whatever it may be. He goes on to say, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive, because why? You ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures, your own thinking, your own ways, what you want. Love does not envy. So instead of despising what someone else has, or has been asked to do, or whatever it may be, we must rejoice with them. So we're told we are to rejoice with them. We are to rejoice with one another in their blessings, the things, the opportunities that come their way, the things that they have been able to do. We need to rejoice with them because God has blessed them. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer. And if one member rejoices, all the members rejoice. We are to do this together. We are to be there for one another, to show love to one another, when we are not to envy what one another has. Not to envy one another in their rank. Not to envy at all, period. The fourth thing that Paul mentioned, he said, love does not parade itself. Love does not parade itself. This is the only place this particular word is used in the New Testament. The Greek word for parade, and I'll try not to botch this one up. It ties my tongue up. Parapururuomi. I probably needed a roll in there too. But I can't do that while I'm trying to say it. Well, anyway, I'm not going to say it again. but I will spell it P-E-R-P-E-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. And it means to boast oneself or to vaunt oneself. Vaunt literally means to brag or to speak boastfully about yourself. So about whether it be your successes, your possessions, whatever it may be. So I guess you could just say a bragger. That's what he's talking about. Love is not a bragger. This shows a person that has an attitude of superiority, whether they are of superiority or not. Even if you are of a higher position, that does not mean that you act in a superior fashion. Not at all. Not at all. We are not better than each other. We are just being given different tasks to do. That's all we've been doing. All we've been given. That is it. Been given different responsibilities. And we have to remember what God said. He said he shows no favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism. Not at all. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if anyone thinks to himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." We must remember that. I believe it's Galatians 2:6 where it says, God shows no favoritism to man. James 3. James 3, verse 5. We are right here in James 3. Verse 5. Someone who brags... You use your tongue to brag, do you not? Whenever you speak, you brag about yourself. You tell everybody about what you have, who you are. The thing is, with this type of attitude, it can cause animosity and it can cause strife. It can cause provoking of other people. In chapter 3 of James, in verse 5, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." He says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles with its little tongue." And then he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire," it says, "by a hell," Gehenna. In other words, it's very destructive. It is unquenchable. It's an unquenchable fire. That's what he's saying. So it is very destructive. We must be careful with our words. Proverbs 27:2, it says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Go on to the next one. We're going to be going through these fairly quickly because there's 15 of them. We've got time. Fifth one, love is not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. The Greek word for the phrase puffed up is phuseao, phuseao, P-H-Y-S-I-O-O. And it means to make proud, to be lofty, to swell up. We see here a person with the love of God within them will be of a humble mind. They will not be of a proud demeanor. They will not be of a proud and haughty attitude. And this one we should realize, I mean, when he's saying this, we must realize that we of and by ourselves, we are nothing because we brought nothing into this world and we're not taking anything out. The only thing that we leave is who we are. Our spirit goes back to God. What is in that? It is the essence of who we are. And that is what is going to be put back into the spirit body, who we are. What an amazing thing that is, and that's something to think about. But anyhow, we brought nothing into this world, and we must realize that. We must understand that everything that we've been given is not of our own doing. God has been very merciful to us, very gracious to us. We've been given life by Almighty God and been called to a part of something that is truly amazing. We have not done anything at all to deserve this. Nothing. Nothing at all to deserve this. And that should truly humble us. That is the attitude that God wants. It should be our attitude every day of our lives. Then this should be portrayed in how we treat then one another. How we go about treating each other. How we present ourselves. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." I like what Paul says there. "For the grace given to me, to not think more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Then he goes on to mention, he says, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." We talked about this just a little bit ago, and he's reemphasizing this here. He says, "Having differing gifts, Actually, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of, it says, we're members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, to he exhorts in exhortation. He who gives, do it with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Then he goes on to say, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference. And this word preference means putting others before yourself. Putting others before yourself. It says giving preference, doing that to one another. So we see here that we are to put others before us. And in verse 16 it says, then be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate, it says, with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Because in 1 Peter 5, 6, we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and it says, in due time, He will lift us up. He will exalt us in due time. The sixth thing that Paul mentioned back in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love does not behave rudely. Love does not behave rudely. The Greek word for the phrase behave rudely is askhamoneo. Askhamoneo. And it means to act unbecomingly. That's askhamoneo. To act unbecomingly, inappropriate, not proper, tasteless. That's what that word means. Paul is telling us that a person that has the love of God will not be tasteless. They won't not be disrespectful to one another. And the other thing is, it's in everything that we do. In what we say, in our body language. It doesn't matter what it is, in the way that we treat one another, the way that we go about doing things for one another, the way that we answer our mates. And that can be with our eyes, that can be with our mouth, and that can be with our body. Whatever it is. My wife, she reads me like a book. She thinks she does. No, she does. It is funny. I can say something, or she'll say something to me, and I'll raise my eyes. And I'm, you know, what's funny is she goes, what? I said, well, nothing. I was nothing at all. She goes, well, no, you raised your eyes, you know. I was thinking about something else. Well, then you weren't listening to me. Okay, well, anyway. But we have to remember that we are to have tact. A true Christian will have tact. They will have politeness in their actions, politeness in their mannerisms, they have politeness in their speech. You know, the thing is, sometimes we may not even realize it, but that we actually offend others just by body language. We can do that, or even things that we say. I know I offended somebody and I didn't even realize it. I probably offend people more than I know, but they brought it to my attention. I didn't even have a clue. I didn't even know. And I thought, wow. My wife's always told me, be careful what you say behind the lectern. Yeah, I know. It's easier said than done. I put my foot in my mouth a lot. Leather tastes good. It's very humbling, I'll say that. But anyhow, we must be careful in our tone. We must be careful in our words. We have to be. Our speech has a lot to do with showing that respect to others. It does. In Colossians 4, 6, we're told, let your speech be seasoned with salt. What happens when you put salt on something? It makes it more palatable, right? It tastes better. Well, some of us can't have salt, but salt tastes good. That's what was being said here. And he says that you may know how to answer one another. And what we say and how we say it, it must be palatable. It must be gracious. It must be pleasant. That's what's being said here. That's what Paul's saying. You must be gracious. You must be pleasant to one another in how you treat each other. Especially our families, especially our spiritual family, but to everybody, to everyone. The seventh thing that he said, love does not seek its own. And this one seems pretty self-explanatory, but I want to delve into it as well. The Greek word for seek is zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O. And it's the same word that everyone knows there in Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God. Same exact word. That particular word means to seek something in order to find. Or to think about, to meditate upon, to inquire into. But there's another side to that definition. It means in this. It means to require, to demand, to crave something from someone. found that quite interesting. The word own in the Greek is heautou, H-E-A-U-T-O-U, and it means himself, herself, itself, themself. Wait a second, that's me, myself, and I. That's what that is. So what's being said here, put this together, it says that love, what Paul is saying, love does not require, it does not demand, it does not crave something from someone for themselves. That's what he's saying. I appreciated William Barclay's write-up on this in his commentary, and I'll read it to you. And I quote, he said, love does not insist upon its rights. There are in this world only two kinds of people, those who always insist upon their privileges and those who always remember their responsibilities. Those who are always thinking of what life owes them and those who never forget what they owe life. It would be the key to almost all of the problems which surround us today if men would think less of their rights and more of their duties. Whenever we start thinking about our place, and he has it in quotations, we are drifting away from Christian love. Well said. Very well said. So in other words, we cannot think that life owes us anything. Well, because it doesn't. Or that we are owed something because of our circumstances, because of our trials, because of our struggles, things that might have happened in our lives, we are not owed anything. If we remember back in 1 Peter 5, I believe it's 5, 6, 7, and 8, where it talks about, he talks about how we're to be careful, we're to be, what was it? The devil's roaring, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he says in 1 Peter 5, I believe it's 7, I could have it wrong. Anyway, it's in there somewhere. But anyway, in verse 9, he said something in verse 9. He says, why all these things that you go through, all of these sufferings, these same sufferings our brethren go through. We all go through trials. We all go through struggles. One struggle may be more than another, but yet God knows what we can handle. Maybe the other can't handle that as much as the other one can. But each one of these trials that we go through, these are testings. These are things that we're to learn from. And that's what he's saying. You cannot put yourself above theirs, and you can't feel like life owes you anything because your life has been terrible. Well, you must grab yourself by the bootstraps and grab yourself and go towards God, and he will follow you. I mean, he will be right there with you, on your side, by your side. We must remember that. We feel like we are owed something. We don't portray the love of God. We don't portray God's love. Philippians 2. And we cannot use it as a crutch. Not at all. I'm not trying to be unsympathetic to any of that. Not at all, because we all go through struggles. We all go through trials. And we're there to be there together to help one another. That's why we're all a part of the same family. We're to be there to help one another. Romans 2, or Philippians 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only, here we go, for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And you know what I appreciate? The next verse, it says, let this mind be in you as was in Christ Jesus. That is the mind that Christ has. It's the mind that the Father has. The next one, number 8, love is not provoked. The Greek word for provoked is paroxuno. Paroxuno, P-A-R-O-X-Y-N-O. And it means to irritate, to provoke, to arouse to anger, to burn with anger and exasperation. In other words, I guess you can put it this way, love does not fly into a temper tantrum. It does not cause drama. It does not get angry easily with other people when they are not getting their own way. Or things are not done the way that they think they should be done. When we get exasperated with people, we lose our cool. That's what we do. When we get exasperated with somebody, we lose our cool. And the thing is, when we lose our cool, guess what that is? That is a sign of defeat. We've just defeated ourselves. You know, when you lose your temper, when you lose that temper, there's a reason they call it losing your temper. Because you lose control of yourself. When you lose control of your temper, you lose control of you. If I lose my temper, I lose control of me. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 14. Solomon says something here that is so very true. Proverbs 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts, because what happens if you do not stop the releasing of water from a dam? If it is starting to breach, if you cannot fix that, what happens? And what does it leave in its wake? Destruction. That's what it leaves in its wake, and there's no containing it. You don't even know which way it's going to go. Because like I said, if you lose your temper, you lose control of yourself. And if you don't stop a contention before it starts, you will lose control of you. And, you know, it doesn't matter what happens, what's said against us, what, you know, people are at us, or whatever it may be. We must remember what Jesus Christ did. What was His response? Here we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who comes down to give His life for all of humanity. They take Him. He's a sinless being. They take Him, and they beat Him. They revile Him. What does He do? Nothing. He did not revile in return. And what are we to do? 1 John 2:6, to walk as Jesus Christ walked. We're to make peace. That's what we are to do. If there is contention starting between you or me or whoever, you and you, whatever who you and you are, but if there's contention, be the one that stops it. Be the one that brings the peace. The ninth thing that Paul talked about, love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. This one really intrigued me when I started looking into it. It does not mean what you think, right there on the surface. At face value, it looks like, well, one is not to think evil. That's what it looks like. But it's a little deeper than that. The word for think in the Greek is logizomai. Logizomai. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It is actually a term of accounting. In a term of accounting, it means to count, to reckon, to count over. I found that quite interesting because the Greek word for evil is kakos, and it means a bad nature, mode of thinking, feeling troublesome, injurious, or destructive. This is saying that love does not recount. It does not keep tally of injurious things or troublesome things that someone else may have done to us. It does not keep tally. In other words, a way to put it, we don't hold a grudge. We do not hold a grudge. And we do not go about not forgiving someone for what they've done to us. Matthew 6, I believe it starts in verse 6, Jesus Christ gave us an outline of how to pray. It is not the prayer He wants us to pray. It is an outline of how we are to pray. And within that outline, it says, He says, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. So forgive us as we forgive those who have wronged us. We are to let go of things that have been done to us and forgive those who have done it. Jesus brought this out to His disciples so very clearly. In Matthew 18, let's go ahead and go there. Matthew 18, Peter asks, how many times he's to forgive a brother that sins against him? Matthew 18. And Jesus Christ, He answers him. Because it's kind of funny because Peter throws out, he says how many times, and then he actually, we'll start here, says, and Peter came to Him, verse 21, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? And then he says, up to 7 times, and we know that's the number of completion, right? 7 times, right? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. It's 490 times. In other words, what Jesus Christ was saying, you continue to forgive your brother. Yeah, is it hard? Yes. You're to forgive your brother. We cannot hold on to things that have been wronged against us. Number 10 and 11, they go together. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. They go together. The Greek word for iniquity is adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A. And it just means unrighteousness or injustice. So in other words, love finds no pleasure in things that are wrong, but finds pleasure rather in things that are right, in things that are true, in the truth, because that is what we are to stand in. We should always want to stay away from anything that is unrighteous, anything that is not right, anything that goes against the truth. We must be promoting righteousness. We must be promoting godliness in everything that we do in all of our actions, and we must abhor. We're told to abhor the works of darkness, because that is what iniquity is. That's exactly what iniquity is. We must think about the things that God wants us to think about. If you ever have time, if you ever have trouble trying to remember what to think about, go to Philippians 4 verse 8. Meditate on these things. Think things that are right, things that are true, things that are praiseworthy, things that are wonderful. That's what he goes on to say, and he explains things that have virtue. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. That's what we are to rejoice in, those types of things. 12th thing says, love bears all things. Love bears all things. The Greek word for bears is stego, S-T-E-G-O, and it means to deck over, to cover, to keep or protect by covering. So what Paul is saying, he says, love will cover things, not cover over to hide things. Not at all. That isn't what he's saying. Well, I'll cover that over. Nobody will ever find out about that. No, he's saying anybody who's done something to you that you've offended or somebody's offended you, you don't bring that out into the open. Guess what? Guess who that's between? The offended party and the offender. That's who it's between. Yes, you may have somebody that you want to confide in. There's not a problem with that. You have your mate, you have your friend, whatever it is, but you don't go out and you don't go spreading things around, because all that does is ruin a person's reputation. That's all it does. Because one thing my dad always told me, he says, you give somebody enough rope, they'll hang themselves. They will. And you know what? And if they continue to offend and things like that, they're going to end up hanging themselves, if you will. They will. But we shouldn't be the one that ties the noose. That isn't our responsibility. Because remember, what did we talk about back in Romans 12, verse 19? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't avenge yourselves. That's my job. I'm the judge. I'll take care of that. And we must remember that. We need to heed the words inspired to be that were inspired to be written by Peter in 1 Peter 4:8, where it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For what does love do? It covers a multitude of sins. That's that covering over. We must have that love, fervent love for one another. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to end this. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. We just went over bears all things. But Paul ends this with three things right here together. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. They go together. These last three, they go together. The Greek word for believes is pisteo, and it means to entrust. It means to fully believe. It is from the root word pistis, which is the word for faith that we use in the Bible. The Greek word for hopes means to expect, to trust. And the Greek word for endure means to have fortitude, to bear trials. You know, through godly love comes true faith. From true faith comes true hope. From hope comes endurance. Godly love has to be at the base of a Christian life. Without godly love, one cannot have proper faith. You cannot. Without proper faith, one cannot have proper hope. Without proper hope, one will not be able to endure the things that come against them in their life. They all must work through and by the love God portrayed to us by Jesus Christ. And it must be lived in each of our lives to faithfully promote and live a life that is pleasing to her father, and to show that love towards one another. I might have just said that, but now we'll prove it. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." He says this, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." You are rooted and you are grounded in love. And let's go to Galatians 5. Go back to Galatians 5. And in verse 5. Galatians 5, verse 5. "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Hope comes by faith. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." And there's a lot to be said there. We don't have the time. But here's what I want to get at. "But faith working through love." Faith works through love. From love comes faith. From faith comes hope. From hope comes endurance. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13:8. I want to close 1 Corinthians 13:8 because Paul goes on to say one more thing. Actually, there's much more said here, and then we'll go over that later on. But he says in verse 8 at the very beginning, "Love never fails." Love never fails. There is so much to be said about love. For us to produce the fruit of God's Spirit that resides in us, it all must be done through love. If you go back to the fruit of the Spirit, where it is named, back in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. If you go back and you read that, what it says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you go back to that and you come back to this passage and you go through what we've just gone through, you will see that all of those qualities, all of the God's qualities, make up what? Love. Because God is love. And that's what He wants us to become. That is exactly what He wants us to become, because He wants us to become like Him and our elder brother, Jesus Christ.